I've prepared a lot of lessons in my lifetime, and I always enjoy what I learn from them. But for some reason, this particular lesson has really stuck with me. Not as something that, oh, this is a brand new discovery of something that I have learned, but as a reminder that I need to continue to remember. You know, so many times, you young people will understand this when you get older. You hear something, you think, I'm never going to forget that, and it just slips your mind. And this is a reminder to me that I don't want ever slipping my mind. And that's the amazing thing that we have in this Word of God. And that's why this book is really been good to work through. And you have to work through His language. I agree with you, Judy. I listened to your lesson that the way He talks is that there's words I could have a dictionary and look up what's that mean. Now, I get the general gist of what He says, but it's worth working through. And I really enjoyed my chapter. I think I may have the best chapter, but maybe we all think that when we study. But I hope I can communicate that to you when I am teaching, because it just really has impacted the amazing thing we as mere humans, mere Gentiles, have in our possession. We have it laying in our laps right now. Rita has hers laying in her lap. And it's a supernatural thing. That's the word that kept coming up in this entire chapter. It's not just a good book. It's not just a guidebook. It's a supernatural, life-changing book. And so we'll talk about that. Well, we start right at supernatural book. There's no book like this. So turn to 2 Timothy, if you're not there already. And we're going to start reading in verse 12. And Rita, would you want to do that for me?
Sure.
And read through 17.
Okay. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work.
Thank you. Verse 12 could be written today. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is not something new. The power of Satan on this earth and his schedule has not changed. And it's a warning. Paul is warning Timothy that the world is always going to oppose you. And that's something we need to remember too. And if it seems like the world is not really opposing you, beware. You are being deceived, thinking that things are getting better. You're either not being as bold for the gospel that you should be, or something's coming. And I think the Lord does give us a little reprieve once in a while to recover, to restore. But the world will always oppose us. And then he encourages him to press on, you know, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of. I mean, Timothy was Paul's teacher, so to speak. And he has a characteristic here I see in this. You've learned and you've become convinced of. It's not like Paul is telling him things that he's not convinced of it. And the way he encourages him is he says in verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God. That's the most important thing in that entire passage. It's the most amazing thing. Pink says it is not merely that God elevated men's minds, but that he directed their thoughts. And God dictated the very words that they used. You know, we have heard and observed that if you read the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see a little bit of their personalities and how they write. But understand, if he did that, every single word was God-breathed, that God allowed don't let that minimize that, you know, he just wrote down his version of Christ's life. Every single word was God-breathed. And that's just an amazing thing. Go ahead and turn to 2 Peter 1. And we'll start in verse 16. Sally, do you have that?
Mm-hmm.
Let's go all the way to 21.
For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God.
Can't be much clearer than that. That they didn't follow cleverly devised tales. And no prophecy was ever made by humans, but it's men moved by the Holy Spirit. You look up in verse 16, they were all eyewitnesses. So they would have had a version of the story. But he's reminding us, Peter is reminding us, that nothing is a matter of his own interpretation. He didn't just write down what he thought the event was. Every single prophecy, every single thing that was written was sifted through how God wanted it to be said. And that's tremendously encouraging. What a sacred book. But more accurately, as Pink says, what a supernatural book. Scriptures make us know this supernatural God. We cannot know a supernatural God unless we have supernatural information about him. I mean, we can have facts about something, but this is just different. And the world and the devil, who is the king of this world, will want to diminish the importance of this book. We will hear how, well, it's inconsistent. It's a great book by a great teacher. They'll try to bring it down to just a good book level. They won't say anything maybe necessarily negative, but we have to guard against that way of thinking. This is a unique book. There will never be another book like it. It is divinely inspired, and we have to hold true to that. The neat thing about the Bible, and it was fun because I wrote these things down and then I thought I'm going to look them up later, make sure they're right. And they were right. I remembered this. I don't know if it was one of the Bible, Mike Block's Bible class, but it's consistent through 1,500 years of writing by 40 different authors. There is no way mankind could create such consistency. And that includes the 500-year gap between the Old Testament and New Testament, where there was nothing given. This was the time the Greek language was introduced to the Hebrews. And the New Testament was written in less than 100 years. Moses was the earliest, and he lived between 1500 and 1300 B.C. And the message of the Bible is consistent. And so you know that can't be anything but divinely led. The message of the Bible, therefore, is consistently the same. We are saved by faith. All the way back in Genesis, Abraham was saved by faith. And it's not just a good book. It is God-breathed, and you have it, and I have it at my fingertips. Another reminder to this is it is the only source where we can learn about God. You don't learn about God through, I felt this way. It is our only source we have to know about God. The only other thing that the Bible claims we can know God by is his creation. And we can see by his creation that he exists. But to actually know about God, the Bible is our only source. And the Bible does back up that we can't know God without his word. And that's in 1 Corinthians 1, or 1 Corinthians 1, 18. Somebody want to read that? Mabel, you got it? 18 through 21.
For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wise wisdom of the world? Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe.
That's a tongue twister, because if you try to read through all that, it's the wise wisdom. But that says it very plainly. The world through its wisdom did not come to know God. And I think the very first verse that you read, understand to all unbelievers, this is foolishness. They may agree with some things, but all unbelievers believe what we believe and what the Bible says is foolish. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, it's really different. There's no middle ground when you're talking about the Bible. It is those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we've got believers who hold it in high esteem. We've got unbelievers that believe it's absolute foolishness. There's no middle ground. And what convicted me through this is I need to hold this in higher esteem. This is the power of God. When I read through scriptures or even listen to scriptures on my phone, I need to understand what's going on here. It is a God-breathed information that I'm getting. And I think sometimes when you listen to it, and I'm an advocate for listening because I have a hard time concentrate reading, but I can concentrate listening, understand what I'm listening to. I'm listening to the Word of God. So I want to keep that in mind. That's why Paul in Acts 17 found an altar to an unknown God. I believe there comes a point where the unbeliever has to acknowledge that they can't know him. They just know that there's a God, but without the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives to understand the Word of God, they can't know him. And even if an unbeliever understands that to know God, you have to find him in the Scripture, it is an intellectual understanding and not a spiritual one. Pink says a supernatural God can only be understood supernaturally. They can have all the facts, but they really truly don't know him. And to understand this book supernaturally, you have to come to him on his terms. And that's the way of salvation, admitting that you're a sinner and that you need his salvation. Or else you can't, what I like to call, activate that book. That book needs to be activated by salvation. Then things will really come to life for you. Once you become a believer, you can see the word supernaturally. And that simply means that when you study the scripture, the power of the supernatural word will convict your heart. It's not just a head knowledge of, well, I know I shouldn't be doing this or doing that. There will be a conviction of the heart. And when the heart is convicted, it desires to change and to be more like him. That's how you know if you are learning from this book supernaturally, because it's going to convict your heart. If your heart is not convicted, the knowledge you're getting is useless. And there's a disconnect there. It's always a good sign that when someone claims to be a believer, that scripture now has a new meaning. I mean, even us as believers will read a scripture that we know, and for some reason it's taken on a very special meaning. There'll be something that has gone on in our life where this is truly rich scripture. And it should be fresh. I'm not talking to the young ladies now. I'm talking to us old ladies. We need to continue to want to saturate ourselves with this. We want to learn. We want to have a spirit of growth, because this stays alive and it's going to work in my life until the moment I die. All right, 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and 6. And this basically is supporting that this supernatural book dealing with a true believer will have an effect on our heart. You want to do it, Amy? Thank you. Those two verses, yes.
For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ.
And verse 6 is my emphasis. Light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Just don't want us to underestimate. I'm emphasizing things that stood out to me. That when we study his word, it's going to penetrate and convict our heart. If that hasn't happened for a while, you need to pray that, "Lord, show me the things that I need to learn." This is not just something we continue to gain information on. And I'm talking to myself as I think through this. Has this convicted my heart? Is there areas I need to continue to change? Am I encouraged to continue on? I mean, it's not that we're always doing something bad. Does it encourage me to continue on doing what I'm doing? And unbelievers can't have this conviction. They cannot have the conviction of the heart. 1 Corinthians 2:14. I'm not having you move around too much, it looks like, in Corinthians. Sally, you got that?
Yeah.
12 through, let's go 16.
Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that will he will instruct him? No, I'm sorry. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Okay, what's neat about our growth process is we have this divine book, and we have accepted Christ as our personal Savior. Therefore, we have the Holy Spirit in our life. Verse 12 says, "But the Spirit who is from God." When the Holy Spirit is working in my life, I can know God because the Spirit is going to reveal him to me. And the unbeliever can't understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Everything, every information we get about how we should live our life is spiritually appraised in our own personal lives. As I read, "Be anxious for nothing," there is going to be, the Holy Spirit is going to take that piece of information and spiritually appraise it to what I need in my life. I'm just using that as an example. But the whole Bible's that way. We can learn everything in this Bible through the power of the Holy Spirit to convict and conform our lives to be more like Christ. That's why it says we have everything pertaining to life and godliness, because this is going to convict us. It's, you know, when you hear a good message and you're convicted by something, that's a wonderful thing. You feel bad about your sin, but the Holy Spirit is working. If you sit there time and time and said, I do fine, I'm doing this, the heart is not soft. So I love these encouraging words. So not only is every word in the Bible divinely written, understanding this book is divinely led. That's encouraging too. Boy, if you want to be convicted, don't pray. If you don't want to be convicted, don't pray, "Lord, speak to me personally through this word. If there's something in my life, you'll get spoken to." And that's a cool thing. When one reads the word of God and they're a true believer, there is so much going on spiritually. That's one thing I underestimate. When I'm listening to the Word of God, there is a spiritual battle going on. The devil wants me to space off. God wants me to spiritually appraise it through the power of his Holy Spirit. You don't have to turn to Romans 8, 28, 29 because you know it. But that's how we can know all God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. And the reason I put that in there is, you know, we're predestined in all this too. You know, our past, before we became a believer, he's predestined me to become a believer. He's predestined me to be used by him. Therefore, he's got to work in me. He's got to convict me. And his source is that word. And that's how it spiritually can change. I am not going to change myself. This word of God is going to change me. And I will become conformed to the image of his son. And I can trust that everything that comes into my life is an avenue for him to work in my life. So, very encouraging. And those of you who don't like change, a believer should be changing all the time. I mean, that's what I get from this. A true believer is to be changed, and not just changed once. We are changed day by day, moment by moment, message by message, time in the Word by time in the Word. We should be changed. There should be a receptiveness to grow each and every moment. And how is the believer changed? How can I come to the Word with this receptive heart? Well, Pink says, God actually dwelling in the heart revolutionizes and transforms my life. And how can I see this change? He says, a supernatural knowledge of God, not just knowledge of the Word of God. I thought that was a really good statement. A supernatural knowledge of God, not just the knowledge of the Word of God, produces supernatural fruit. This is how I know God is working in my life. I'm going to produce supernatural fruit, which is love, joy, peace, patience. That's just an example. But you realize that the unbeliever that tries to love just can't do it. They cannot do it without selfish motives. We in and of ourselves can produce supernatural fruit, all the fruit of the Spirit, and you know that. You know the fruit of the Spirit. But to be done in a way that's pleasing to our Lord can only be done supernaturally. So if I know I'm in the process of sanctification and that I'm reading this word wanting to learn, there's going to be a growth in the supernatural fruit that's produced in me. I'm going to continue to be more patient. I'm going to continue to be more kind. I'm going to continue to be and growing in my love for one another. All those things are going to grow. And that's evidence to me that I am observing this word with the supernatural growing that we need to do. And the key word is more. You know, I can be patient and kind. And I'm using the fruit of the Spirit. You know, giving and showing signs of mercy and all those things, all those Christian characteristics will grow in our lives. And we can look back on our lives. Can I see that there's growth? I think all of us can say I could look back 20 years and see that there's growth. But can I look back last month and see if there's growth? You know, I don't want to get to a point where I finally get it. Okay. I'm going to continue. I should be a more loving and kind and caring and full of goodness and kindness next month, more so than I was this month. There should be a desire to grow all the time. I want to be more like Christ. And we have a sin nature. Sometimes it's discouraging, but I want to be more like him. We don't want to just know about God. We want to know him supernaturally. And therefore, we have this supernatural book and that works in us that have a supernatural heart. And this produces what Pink calls a supernatural experience. Now, what he means by this is it's the attitude toward God. The supernatural experience of the Christian is seen in his attitude toward God. We love what God loves, and we hate what God hates. The Spirit works in my heart to convict me of these things. But it's clear that the Spirit never works apart from the Word of God. That's another statement that kind of stuck with me. You know, I can think through things, but if it's apart from what I'm reading in the Word of God, then it's probably not of the Lord. The supernatural book is our source of conviction, not what someone thinks or what someone says. The Word of God, it convicts us of sin. And by the Word of God, He sanctifies us. By the Word of God, He encourages us. By the Word of God, He gives assurance. By the Word of God, He motivates us to grow. All of it is through His Word. There is nothing spiritually worthwhile that will be of God unless first it's grounded in God's Word. And I think it's John 17:17 that says, "Your Word is truth." And as we're grounded in this supernatural book, and through the grace of God, it develops a supernatural heart that wants to submit to Him. And this leads to a supernatural life, and that experience does happen, and we see life differently. And this is all fighting our natural tendencies. You know, this is going to be a battle till we die. Our sin nature, and if you have peace in times of trial, then you will have read this supernatural book, and it has penetrated your supernatural heart. So, Pink gives 7 points. If any of you struggled through the chapter, it's not a struggle. I mean, I just really, I'm not that smart, so I have to take each word and each sentence and read through it over again, but it is pretty rich. He gives 7 points for us to examine ourselves to see if we're truly spiritually profiting from the Word. And the first point is a clear recognition of God's claims. And after reading through that little section, it simply says that we know, understand, and believe who God says He is and submit to it. We believe everything that's in that Word. We don't question it and think, well, He doesn't really mean that. And the bottom line to this is that we submit to His will for our lives. We don't exalt what we want over that. We are happy to submit to how God has used us, to the direction He gives us. We are happy to do that. Page 23, if you have your little book, reminds us of a lot of verses concerning our sin nature in this area. And I'm on 23, first chapter, 4 sentences down. That which brought about the fall of Lucifer was his resentment at being in subjection of his master. That's the first thing we don't want. We do not want to submit to anybody. And that was the fall of Lucifer. Thou hast said in my heart, I will ascend to heaven. This was Lucifer. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. That's in Isaiah 14. The lie of the serpent, which lured the first parents to their destruction, was, ye shall be as gods. And ever since then, the heart sentiment of natural man has been, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And that's in Job. Our lips are our own. Who is the Lord over us? That's in Psalms. We are lords. We will come no more unto thee. Jeremiah. We just have a tendency to not want to submit to a master, and that's the problem. We need to understand God's claims and submit to them. It's the heart that has to be won to God. We can acknowledge that we are sinners, and we know we need a Savior, and do a token prayer where we want this free gift of salvation. But true salvation is a total heart understanding and submission to God and His ways. If you don't have that, you haven't been truly saved. And I'll say that again. I think I took that out of this book. But salvation is a total heart understanding and submission to God and His ways. And you gladly do it because you know He's got your best interest in mind. This gives me a clearer recognition of what God has said and what He expects from me as a child. If you submit to it, it's much easier to read what He expects out of His child if your mind is ready and your heart is ready to submit to it. Point number 2 is a greater fear of God's majesty. Pink says, God is so high above us that the thought of his majesty should make us tremble. I think initially when we become a believer and start growing, we realize in some form how big God is. But in the process of sanctification of a believer, that realization of how big God is should get deeper and deeper. And in that knowledge, like the knowledge of Scripture, it should penetrate and change our hearts. And when the awesomeness of God continues to grow, the depth of our fear of him will grow also. That's why it's so good to study and restudy the attributes of God. The more we know God, the more awesome he becomes to us. And then we become more aware of how serious it is to obey him, to hate sin like he does, because of the depth of wrath he has toward it. When we realize the vast universe and we become more in awe that he cares at all about me personally, it's kind of amazing. You know, if you look in the stars or when you travel, you see all sorts of things. And we're on this puny little marble in all this entire universe. Psalm 33 is a great reaction. Asaph, this is not Asaph's psalm. That's later. But Psalm 33, 6 through 9. Somebody want to read that? Rita, you got it?
By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast.
The reaction to God's creation here is, let us fear the Lord and let us revere him. You know, I love that he gathers the waters of the sea, and I have into jars. You say in a heap in your version. You know, everything is so small and minuscule. And then, like Psalm 8 talks about, why do you even consider my ways? Why do you even think of Chris Thomas? And that's what makes him an amazing God. So our fear of him and the simple obedience when he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, I will take care of you, that we would not submit to what he wants from our lives. It's rather stupid. Our reaction to learning more about the awesomeness of his creation and all its vastness, the scripture said, let all the earth fear the Lord. Another factor in fearing God is the majesty of his wrath. Understanding that God will judge sin should continue to soften the heart to do what is right. Proverbs 8:18 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We've gone through that. But the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We are to hate the sin in our life. We are to hate evil on the earth, but we are to hate what is evil in us. The greater we fear God, the greater we are going to hate evil. And how can we personally check that in our lives is how we live when no one else is around. You know, the bottom line is, when I'm by myself, where are my thoughts going? What is important to me? What am I thinking about? That's my real telltale sign. I think we all can attest to that when we're by ourselves, when no one's watching. On page 25, it says, the one who is deterred from committing certain sins because the eyes of men are upon him, and who hesitates not to commit them when alone, is destitute of the fear of God. And that is the bottom line. If you say you fear God and you act differently alone than you do with a bunch of believers, then you don't fear God. That's just it in a nutshell. His eyes are everywhere. And these sins would be the ones that we don't think are so bad, like slandering. How do we act around unbelievers? What we say, would we say that around believers? That means we're fearing men. We're not fearing God. What comes out of our mouth and what goes through our head should be the same, that when we're with a bunch of believers that we want to impress. I hope that's nobody in here. But just don't get into that danger, because I'm standing here teaching that what I say to someone else, and yes, we fail sometimes, should not be any different than when I know I'm being recorded, because that means I'm lacking the fear of God, if that matters. Philippians 2, let's read through that, 12 through 15. Thank you. Sally, go ahead.
So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, do all things without grumbling or disputing.
Right. It is God who is at work in us. So work out your salvation. And when you do that, you're doing it with fear and trembling, because I want to do what is pleasing to the Lord. It's a serious thing. All right, point number 3, a deeper reverence for God's commandments. John 14:23 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. As our love for the Lord grows, so will our reverence for God's commandments. And I think I've said this on other occasions. How do I know I love the Lord more than I did a year ago? I look at my obedience to God's word. That's how I know if I love him. It's not just a feeling thing. He says in a couple occasions in John, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's how I'm showing that I love you. I believe in what you say, and I'm going to keep your commandments. We're given a spirit of obedience. You know, when we're saved and we have the Holy Spirit in our life, we're given a spirit of obedience. And the Holy Spirit not only gives us the desire to obey God's commandments, he gives us the ability to do so. You know, I think that's very cool that he doesn't just say, do this, and then you're on your own. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives to interpret the scriptures correctly, to have that supernatural book work in our hearts supernaturally, and then he gives us the ability to carry out obedience. I mean, it's all about him. That's why anytime you understand God's word more and more and see what the process is in my life, you give him the glory, because you know it's not you. When you start trying to do things on your own, you fail. So he gives us the ability to do these things, which is pretty cool. Pink May, if I'm truly profiting from the scriptures, I need to examine my hearts and be willing to change. I think that's a bottom line too. Even at our, I feel like I'm talking to a nursing home, I'm sorry. But even at our advanced years, we need to desire to learn about God like we did the first time we were saved. There is so much God wants to still teach me. If I'm still alive, there is still more that he wants to do with me. And the way I can be more useful to him is have a desire to know more about him. All right, point 4, a firmer trust in God's sufficiency. As we learn more about God and all he is and can do, we will trust him more and more. Faith and trust must continue to grow. Our very Christian character arises from how much we trust God. I mean, I think that's the bottom line. How much I trust God will really reveal itself in how I react to different situations in my life. The world will trust what they can see and feel, and that results in wealth or fame or people or whatever gives the world the sense of security. Everybody's looking for a sense of security. The more scriptures reveal to me about God, the more I can trust this all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-controlling God. And that is just a trust and faith issue. And that needs to continue to really grow in our life, is I need to trust him more. I need to love him more. I think a good self-examining in this area would be, how content am I with my life right now? And do I worry about the future? Do I trust the Lord more as time goes on? And am I profiting from the word because he has created a faith that allows me to trust him? I know faith and trust are easier for some, but this is an area that we really need to grow, because I do believe that when tough times come, if you don't trust the Lord or you have very little faith, you're going to react in a way that won't bring him honor. And I want to do that when trials come. And once again, the reminder is the word is the only source of this growing trust. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing. That's where faith comes. And hearing by the word of Christ. So there's the process. If I want faith, it comes from hearing, and my source is that scripture. The more you concentrate on his word and more you learn from his word, it's amazing how, as the song says, the things of this earth grow strangely dim, the things that concern us. Point five, a fuller delight in God's perfections. Sometimes I have to stop and think, what gives me the most joy in life? What is the thing that gives me the most joy? It's really hard, even as a solid believer, not to let the things of this earth be the things that give me the greatest joy. The events or people are here physically, and we can see them. And the Bible tells us we can enjoy these things. But we have to constantly remind ourselves that we can't fix our hope on these things. 1 Timothy 6:17, at the end of the verse, says, we need to concentrate on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So we are to enjoy these things, but we have to keep in mind the beginning of that verse. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, because he is the one who supplies all these things to enjoy. Don't ever lose perspective on what we are enjoying. We are enjoying God and what he has provided. There are three things we can fix our hope on. The book says on pursuits, pleasures, and possessions. And that's where I get wealth. You know, we can get enough where we don't have to rely on God to provide for us. That's always so dangerous. We can rely on fame. I think of Nebuchadnezzar, you know, got reminded of that yesterday. You know, he thought his kingdom was all because of what he did. And we can also fix our hope on looking for the next good time. You know, I think there was a time in my life I was looking for the next fun thing to do. Maybe it's this weekend I'm going to do something fun. Or maybe tomorrow night I'm going to do something fun. So you just kind of endure the days in between that. And you don't take joy in what you're doing. You're looking for the next good time. And we can enjoy things. You know me, I like to enjoy life. But the consistency of my attitude has come when I have enjoyed the Lord in every moment of my life, whether I'm working all day, whether I even have a difficult day that I can rely on him, or I've got something really fun planned. There should be no roller coaster in our attitude. The instruction here encourages us not to fix our hope on these things on this earth. We can enjoy them, but don't lose perspective. I have to have a fuller delight of his perfections. The growing believer will take greater joy in thinking about God's attributes and looking forward to the glory more and more each day. Our perspective of the importance of things in this world fade, and the glory of God and pleasing him becomes my primary goal in life. I think, you know, I don't know, I know that we are getting old because of sin. I know that our body is deteriorating because of sin. But I think it's really a nice reminder to look forward to heaven. As our bodies start to crumble, we look forward to being with him. And getting a perspective, I have in Psalm 73, and this is Asaph's psalm. When my heart was embittered, I'm at verse 21. and I was pierced within. Then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? The realization that before him there's he was senseless and ignorant, but now he's realized, who in heaven have I but you? And beside you I desire nothing on earth. He got his perspective right. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength of my heart and my portion forever. Just a really rich passage there, that who do I have in heaven but you? The bottom of 29 kind of sums it up. Thus, to the extent that you are being weaned from the empty pleasures of this world, are learning that there is no blessing outside of God, are discovering that he is the source and sum of all excellency, and your heart is being drawn out to him, your mind is stayed on him, your soul finding its joy and satisfaction in him, then you are really profiting from the scripture. Scripture, if it does anything, it keeps perspective on everything in my life.
Focus.
Yeah, it really is. And point six, a larger submission to God's providences. Thank you. The real litmus test of our growing faith is our reaction to things that don't go the way we want them. Understanding that God has a reason for everything is easy to say to people that are going through a hard time. Easy to say to you right now. Understand, if you have a trial going through your life, that God has a purpose for all these things. The real litmus test is when those things happen and how we react to them. We can hide our true relationship with God in many ways, but trials seem to reveal our character. It really reveals who we are. And sometimes you can hide that, but boy, personally you can't. If you're truly examining your heart and something bad comes into your life, it really reveals where your faith is. And it's not just the small trials. You know, it could be a real major one, too. The unexpected death of a loved one. A complete job change or a direction that you didn't really want to pursue. And I went back to Romans 8, 28. And I do want you to go back. I'm going to look at the beginning. Go to Romans 8 again. I don't think we ever went. I think I just read it, didn't I? Romans 8, and we're going to read the verses before all things work together. If we're truly profiting from the word, our love for Romans 8, 26 through 28 will be growing too. In the same way, the Spirit, and this is just tremendously encouraging, also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches the hearts, knows. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then it goes into, he knows all, and we know that all God causes all things to work together. What a tremendously encouraging verse that we can trust, that he searches the hearts, and he puts that along with the mind of the Spirit, and he intercedes for the saints. This is what Carol needs right now. She can't really pray about this. This is what Sally needs right now. That's a pretty cool thing.
Pinpoints.
When I know this heart-wrenching time is because the Holy Spirit knows my heart and he intercedes for me according to his will, I can know that I can rest assured in him, no matter how hard it hurts. And this type of reaction is supernatural. Once again, if we trust him, cannot be done without the supernatural power. There is a great joy when you get to the point that Job did in chapter 1. Job arose after he heard all these things that happened to him in verse 20, chapter 1, and tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and cried.
Mm-mm.
No, he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. We have to have that attitude in everything. I mean, he was sorrowful. He shaved his head. He fell to the ground, but he worshiped. That steadfast faith nobody can take away from us. That's why I encourage myself and all of you to grow, continue to want to grow in this word, because that's the reaction I want to have. And then the last point, 7, a more fervent praise for God's goodness. Point 7 dovetails from point 6. As we see all things through the word of God, we have a tendency to praise our Lord more, and we are more grateful. Colossians 3:16. Go ahead and turn there. This will be the last passage. Colossians 3:16. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's our Bible. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I mean, we are to be encouraging one another to give God the glory. And we do that through letting the word of Christ richly dwell. I can't just go and start singing to someone to encourage them. There has to be a supernatural working going on. And then the instruction of whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. To have any joy in our hearts to produce encouragement for others to sing praises to God with thankfulness has to have its source in the word richly dwelling in you. Richly means a lot, not just once a week. It's all the time. If you want the word of God to richly dwell in you, it's going to have to be the number one thing in your life. It has to be the source. And why would we not want that to be the number one thing in our life? Because of the power that it has. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ and you have a supernatural heart, you got a supernatural gas tank over there that can fill you up with every need that you have. So let's not underestimate that. I don't think we do mentally, but I think we do practically. We take for granted this wonderful thing. It's been fun seeing. I watched a video of, I don't know what country it was, but they did not have Bibles, and to see their reaction when their boatload of Bibles came in, of how they just cried. When they got it, they have the source. I want to have that passion, even though I have 5 or 6 Bibles in my home. And it should be evidence in what you see and the fruit that you see in my life. It should be evidence in the fruit we see in your lives. So, comments, thoughts. I just was impressed by, wow, we got something pretty cool here, ladies. And we need to not lose that fire of what kind of a source it is for refining my life to the way God wants me to live. And I want to do that. And if you truly want to do that, the Lord will convict your heart.
It's so cool that this is something that we can just get so excited about.
We can.
In your, you know, in your whole demeanor tonight, it was like, oh, Chris, it's just a shame you can't get excited.
Well, I forget. You get busy with things, good things, encouraging things. But wow, what an infinite source I have to empower me to be the person God wants me to be.
And you know, that's how we need to be every single time that we go to the Word, and every single time that we teach the Word, and you know, I mean, it just flows out of us in that way.
It does motivate you in the areas you're weak. You know, it motivates me to encourage people. It motivates me to want to share the gospel. It really is the source of all your strengths and your weaknesses, and it motivates you to do what he wants to do. So, praise the Lord. You know, when I think back in my life and the time that I wasted as a youth, you know, we can get sad about that, but I don't think I'd be where I'm at today had I not gone through that. Don't underestimate your past to make you on fire for the future. So, it's kind of a pep rally today, wasn't it? So, we just have an unbelievable supernatural. Boy, don't let anybody take away how wonderful God-breathed that book is. It's pretty cool. And thank him tonight for that. And like Judy prayed, you know, this is a powerful week of where Christ went through a lot of suffering for my sin. And that we should be extremely grateful for what we have in him.
I really liked the way he said, too, and then you brought it up, how the supernatural knowledge that we get from the book produces a supernatural experience that we have, which then produces the supernatural fruit in our lives.
That I like that too. Yeah.
It's like
the fruit of the Spirit
cool
is cannot be produced by an unbeliever without selfish motives. Don't be deceived. So, all right, I'll pray. Lord, we as Gentiles don't deserve what you have provided for us. But the older we get and the more we love you, the more grateful you are that you experienced the week that you did to die on the cross for my sin. I just thank you for learning more and more about that, understanding how deeply we need to submit to you and love you. And thank you for the joy that it produces when we obey you. I pray that I will continue to grow and that we encourage one another to live godly lives for you in everything that we say and everything that we do. Now bless our fellowship. Thank you for the enjoyment we have in one another only because of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In your precious name, amen.